I appreciate the opening scripture that Dan gave. It was very much along the lines that I was wanting to talk about tonight, so I thought it was very appropriate. And it's good to be here, and certainly we're living in the last days. And the theme for today, and I'm going to read it from our bulletin, was taken from the Ether, first chapter of 108. For behold, I am the Father, I am the light and the life and the truth of the world. And this is stated pretty closely in also in the book of John, where he states, 14th chapter, verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh unto the Father but by me. And these scriptures are I want to start off with them, but really they're mentioning three things, light and truth and life. And in John it says the way, and how can you find the way if you don't have light? So and if you take away any one of those three, if you take away, say for instance, truth, then what is there, what do you need light for? And if you take away light, how can you know the truth? And you must have light and truth in order to have life. All three of them kind of work together. And certainly this is what this gospel has. Just to give a couple examples of light, I thought about Columbus, and he believed that the earth was round. And because he acted upon that belief, the truth was revealed unto him, and he discovered a whole new world. And so, but first of all, he had to have light. He had to have that inspiration. And it might be noted that when he was sailing over here, that he had a lot of opposition from his crew, that they were going so further than any that they'd ever gone before, and they were afraid, and so they were about to rebel and mutiny, and he had to agree that if they didn't see land, and I forget, another day or something, another couple of days, that they would turn back. And but even with the light and the truth, there was opposition. And the other example I want to use is that of Joseph Smith. He could not have found the plates, the Book of Mormon plates, if he had not been given light. He had not seen that angel. And so by the light, he knew where, how to find the plates. And he had to have that light of Christ in order to translate the plates. But the truth that it contains, so truth was brought forth by light. But then again, it says that the truth, that those of us who read the Book of Mormon find truth in it and we're enlightened. So it works both ways. We have light to guide us to the truth, and truth guides us to the light. And now Dan read from the account of Enoch, and I'm going to read from the Psalms 85, which basically says a lot of the same thing, some of the same things what Dan read. For on 85 it says, truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. And certainly we know that truth that came from the earth was the Book of Mormon. And also, if we go to Isaiah, the 45th chapter, it says, drop down ye heavens from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation. And let and let righteousness bring it together. I, the Lord, have created. So here we have righteousness coming down from heaven. And to me, that's inspiration, a revelation. And so when we talk about righteousness coming down from heaven, we're talking about revelation and truth springing out of the earth, is the Book of Mormon. And so it is, when I think of revelation, I think of the Doctrine and Covenants. So to me, righteousness coming down from heaven and truth spring forth from the earth is our two of our three books. And then, of course, we got to what we call the Word of God, which is the Bible. And again, the Lord says, I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. So light and truth and life are all work together. And I want to go back to Psalms 85. It says, mercy and truth are met together. So if you got truth coming out of the earth, and if that brings forth mercy, then certainly those who embrace the truth receive mercy. And it also says righteousness and peace have kissed each other. So righteousness being revelation, and revelation brings peace. And so I think all this to me is very significant, and how important it is to have light, truth, and life are the way which is knowing the way which is given to us by light. I now want to go to the parable of the 10 virgins, and of course they all had lamps, and some had oil, and some did not. And those who had oil had light, and those who did not have oil did not have light, and those who had no oil could not see. Therefore, they would not have had the truth. So we want to take a look at this parable a little bit and see what all this, and take a little bit closer look of it. And of course, those who had no oil could not see the way. But what are virgins? Virgins are those who maintain a very high standard of purity and virtue. And certainly when we look at a young woman who's a virgin, she has kept herself free from many of the sins that surround her. And certainly this is done so that they might have a higher quality of life. And you know, and the fewer sins we have, the fewer regrets we have. So this is virginity. And virgin, even though they are virgins, they can still make bad choices. And when I think of that, eventually they'll be picking a marriage partner. And a poor decision in on whom they're going to marry can't cancel out or negate the advantages of virginity. In fact, a poor marriage decision can at times destroy a person. So even though they are virgins, if they don't make a good choice, then all the effects or benefits of being a virgin can be lost. And I want to take a look at this parable, because it says that in this parable there are three groups involved. The first group is the groom, and it consists of one person, and we know that to be our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The second group is the bride, and once again that's in one as a single individual. And the third group are the virgins, and there are 10 of them. And each group is a separate group. In other words, you can't belong to all three groups or two groups or whatever, but these are separate groups. And this group consists mostly of talking about the virgins. Now I believe that the bride is we all believe that the bride is a church. And, you know, that's kind of a symbolic representation. The bride, the church is a bride, and that's what a bride symbolizes. But if a bride is the church, represents a church, then the virgins also must represent a church. And, or in this case, churches. I don't see how you can have the bride represent a church and the virgins not representing that. And these churches that are virgins they teach purity of doctrine, purity of priesthood, purity of ordinances, their own personal prayer, purity, and of course they try to keep the commandments. Now I believe that's what Restoration Branches are. That's what we try to do. We're very much interested in purity. We're very much interested in carrying on the doctrine. We're very much interested in having an authoritative priesthood. We're very much interested in doing the ordinances the way they're supposed to be done, according to God's word. And we're very much interested in our own lives, trying to live as clean and pure life as possible. Walter Weldon, in his book, Tell My Children, mentioned the fact that we were living in the days of the virgins, of the 10 virgins. And I believe, and now I think he said that coming from a different angle than what I am. But I do believe that we are his virgins, and that we are carrying on the gospel. Now if the Restoration Branches are the virgins, then who is the bride? And I believe that it's who it's always been. But the church has lost her virginity. She's entered into things that she shouldn't. And in place of her, we've kept up it's been these virgin branches that's kept up the pure gospel. Now I also think that the church, as it was given in times of Adam, all the way down through Joseph Smith, would be considered a virgin church. Now there are many different churches, and there are many good people in these different denominations. But is the virgin church that teaches and properly represents Jesus, and the other churches, including our own, have not properly represented Him? At one time, when the church was representing our Lord, there would have been no need for virgin churches. But with the difficulties in the main church today, you know, these virgin churches have arose and preserved the gospel. So I want to make a distinction between a virgin church, which has been from the foundation of the world to today, which is being carried on by virgins, plural, by the virgin church, and are those who are independent branches. But I do believe that the church will repent, that the main church will repent, and that she and that the Lord will cleanse her. W.W. Blair, in his autobiography, stated that he was very concerned. He knew what had happened with Brigham Young in the church, after Joseph Smith's death, and he went to the Lord, and he wanted to know whether the church would continue on, or whether she'd have to go through the same kind of experience a second time. And the Lord spoke to him and told him that the church would complete her task. And I believe that testimony to be true. And that at some point that the Lord's going to bring about her repentance. When I was young and a new person was baptized, this was before the church split. The elders, when they would lay their hands to confirm a new member, would state, "We confirm you a member of His church, known among men as Reorganized Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints." And this was an identity. This was what she was identified by. And certainly we know that we can bless a name, or we can bring embarrassment or shame to a name. And up to, say, the last 30 years or maybe even more, the name of the church was held in high esteem, and she was magnified. And recently she's been put to shame. Now I want to switch a little bit to the book of Revelations and speak a little bit to our day, because I think it applies to what I'm speaking to. And I'm going to go to chapter 16, but first I want to read a scripture from chapter 15. "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues." And I'm emphasizing last plagues, "for in them is filled the wrath of God." And so if the seven last plagues, and if these are the seven last plagues, and we're living in the last days right before the coming of our Lord and Savior, then these last plagues must apply to our day. And I want to go to the plague of the sixth angel, starting in chapter 16, verse 12. "And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great Euphrates, and the waters thereof were dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared." And what I believe John, in interpreting this, I believe what John was referring to was a historical event. It's not so much known today, but I think it was well known in John's day. And what he's referring to is at the time of the fall of Babylon. That first of all, Babylon had walls, and it was on both sides of the Euphrates, and the Euphrates flowed through it, and there were great iron bars across the river to keep people from entering in by the river. And what Cyrus, the Persian and Mede general, did was he diverted the flow of the river so that the river dried up in one night. He diverted the flow of the river, and they determined that the riverbed was solid enough to walk on, and so they walked underneath the iron bars and into the city and took the city. And I think he was using this to as a type and shadow of a future event. And so inasmuch as the drying up the Euphrates brought about the fall of Babylon, I think in our day the thing that makes our nation and nation work is our financial markets. And in 2000, 2008 that this was dry, you know, this was dried up. And I think they got some money from somewhere to keep the economy going, you know, perhaps China. But anyway, so he was using this as an example of what was going to happen in the last days. And then in verse 13 it says, I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. And a frog, from a symbolic point of view, in some of the books I have, talks about meaning transformation. And many of us heard of the fable of the beautiful princess who was walking by a lake or a pond of water, and she spied a frog. And the frog spoke to her and said, asked her to kiss him. And of course she didn't want to do that, but eventually he prevailed upon her and she kissed him, and he turned into a handsome prince. And they wound up running off and getting married, and according to the story, living happily ever after. Now this was a positive transformation, but these are listed as frogs that are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth into the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to battle of the great day of God Almighty. And he mentioned the three frogs, the one being the mouth of the dragon, which is, and of course we know the dragon is being a representation of Satan, and these are false doctrines, false philosophies, and this has been kind of what's going on in the United States, where we're denying God, we're teaching things that shouldn't be taught, things which aren't right, and we're denying all that's good. And so I consider that to affect the whole world, but it affects mostly the United States. And in the mouth of the beast, now the beast is the beast that's listed in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And this beast was located in Europe. And we can look at Europe today and see all the turmoil and how things are getting worse over there. And then the third one's the mouth of the false prophet. And all we have to do is look at the Middle East, and we know what's happening over there. And so I believe this is speaking directly to the day and hour in which we are living. And it says, but the next verse is the one that's I'm really wanting to read. It says, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed he is that watches and keepeth his garment, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Now this, it's at this time when all these things are happening that the Lord's going to come as a thief. And the 12th chapter of Luke speaks of the Lord coming as a thief in the night for three times. And I think this will be the third time he'll come as a thief and he'll set the church in order. But for the most part, when the other times the Lord came was during, he identifies when he was here on earth. And even though he did all the miracles and he was seen by all the people, that they didn't accept him. And to me, that's amazing, because when he was born, the wise men came looking for our Lord, looking to worship him. And they stopped at Herod's place, and Herod called in his priesthood, and they said, yeah, it's supposed to, you know, this the time's right, and it's supposed to happen at Bethlehem. So they knew the time when Jesus was to come, but yet when he came, they recognized him not. I think the next time that he came as a thief was to Joseph Smith in the Grove, and he set up the church, and he was given the Book of Mormon to translate, and he did all that, and once again the world it passed the world by. You know, there were a few people who recognized it, but for the most part the world rejected it, and so he came as a. And I think he's going to come as a third time to set the church in order. And so this is a time to be watching and praying that when that happens, that we too won't make the wrong decision, and that we'll accept those things. But the fact that five virgins accepted and five rejected means that this will not be an easy decision. So I want to go ahead and finish the chapter 16, because right after this event comes the in the next verse, and he gathered them together unto a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And so, right after the Lord appearing as a thief, they're going to be gathered together for that great battle. And I would like to point out that when Joseph III came to reorganization, that it's right at the beginning of the Civil War, so things could happen, and they could happen rather quickly. And then I want to go to the last angel. The seventh angel poured out his vial in the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were voices and thunders and lightnings. There was a great earthquake such as what was not since men were upon the earth. So mighty an earthquake, and so great. And an earthquake is generally a shake-up, a change. And so when there's an earthquake, the existing order of things is destroyed, and a new order sets in. And in this case, this will be a good thing, because this Babylonian system will be destroyed. And there will be a new world order, but it will be the kingdom of our God, which will be the new setup. And it's during the seventh angel that I think we'll have Zion, that the Zion will be in all her beauty and all her glory. And it's in this seventh angel that I think the gospel will be preached to every nation. So I think we are living in the last days. I think the gospel is going forth, and this is the way that I understand things. And while I know some of the things I've said are different from what we normally think, that this is kind of what's come to me. And I felt like if there be any value in what I have to say, that I should be sharing it. And so with that, I would like to close. Thank you.